We got another good lesson. The title of the lesson today is Asking Questions About Jesus. And I'm sure you probably at some point in your life have had someone ask you about your faith, maybe, or about why you remain calm when everything else around you is so in disarray. Have you ever been asked that question? I don't get asked that question too often. I must not be that calm. But I have had people ask me about my faith and my belief. And, you know, we go to God's Word. That's where all the answers are. In His Word, there for us to read. Our background passage today is John 7, verses 1 through 52. And the lesson passages are going to cover verses 14 through 18, 25 through 31, and 33 through 36. Now, you saw my grandson this morning, Slade. He's 4 years old. And I've shared with you before how he is testing his boundaries. And I have a switch. It's called my minding rod. And he don't like for me to mention the switch. Usually, I don't have to use it anymore. All I got to say is I still got my switch. My granddaughter, Sophie, is 10 months old. And I've seen just this week that even she can sense when she's going to get a no from Gigi. She'll be crawling around on the floor, and she may go in a direction I don't want her to go in. And as soon as I get up to go get her, she will take off crawling as fast as those little short legs will go. Sophie somehow knows that I don't want her going off in that direction, and it seems to only make her more determined to go there. When you sin, do you know that you've disobeyed God? Why do you know that?
Because it's wrong. We know it's wrong.
That's right. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. The Bible tells us what sin is, what the consequences of sin is in our lives. It also tells us what we can expect heaven to be like when we leave this world if we have faith in Jesus. From the beginning of time, relating to God has been a matter of believing and keeping His Word. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, tells us the first sin occurred when Adam and Eve ate from the tree God told them not to eat from. They disobeyed His Word. We find in the Psalms where the psalmist praised God for His Word and had kept him on the right path. And the prophets proclaimed God's Word to sinful people in an effort to secure repentance and to restore their relationship to God. In the Old Testament, there are 42 named prophets, all pointing to the coming Messiah, God's Son, Jesus. There are 5 named prophets in the New Testament, and then there's Jesus Himself. Jesus taught that the Scriptures testify about Him. So is Jesus' teaching valid? Yes, because Jesus declared His teaching valid. Is Jesus really from God? The Jewish people were divided over Jesus. Some wanted to kill him. Others trusted he was sent from God. So what about us? Well, if we believe the Bible is indeed God's word, then yes, Jesus is really from God because God said so in his word. Jesus' teachings were often misunderstood during his ministry, even to his own disciples. And it became clear only after his resurrection. So as Christians, how do we answer questions about Jesus? We start with the Bible, God's holy word. So let's turn to John chapter 7. And I'm going to start at verse 1 and read through 18. Because I think the first few verses also are important. They're brought out in the first part of our lesson as well, so I want to cover that too. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast. For my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." The festival referred to in this verse is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of three major festivals the Lord had commanded the Jewish men to attend. Those were the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacle. Jesus' brothers wanted Jesus to go and make himself known publicly so people could see his miracles. But Jesus insisted that his time had not yet come. Jesus did not return to Jerusalem with fanfare. He came quietly into the city. Then midway through the festival, Jesus began to teach in the temple courtyards. The festival would have attracted Jews from all over, and teaching was part of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Jews were astonished at how deeply Jesus understood the scriptures. From their perspective, Jesus did not have credentials because he had not been trained by a rabbi. So, could they trust someone who hadn't been trained? Well, Jesus responded to the Jews' question by confirming that his teaching was directly from God. John's Gospel stresses that Jesus' words and works were those of the one who sent him. Jesus' mission was to do the will of his Father. A major feature of the divine will was for Jesus to teach the Jews the truth about the scriptures, freeing them from the bondage of centuries of human traditions that had crept in and smothered the word. Jesus then said that hearers also have a responsibility when it comes to discerning God's will. A hearer must have a heart that desired to do God's will. Those who had this desire could then discern whether his teaching was from God or if God was speaking on his own. Self-validation of one's teaching rarely would have been accepted in first century Jewish culture. In Jesus' day, a teacher received validation or honor from peers in a social context. Self-validation would be considered shameful, and the teaching would be rejected. So Jesus pointed to the shame of a teacher who speaks for himself and his own glory. One who claimed to be the source of his own teachings did not seek to benefit hearers with truth, but to bolster his own reputation, and so was not creditable. In contrast, Jesus spoke to bring glory to the Father who sent him. As a result, Jesus was true, and there was no deceit in him. The term true carried many ideas, such as dependable, trustworthy, genuine, and authentic. So Jesus' teaching was and is valid, because he is true and righteous. Do we accept the validity of Jesus' teachings? When Jesus was questioned about the source of his knowledge, he said God was his source. He insisted those intent on doing God's will would know the veracity of his teaching because he sought to glorify God. So we today are certain Jesus' teaching is valid because he comes from God. And we base our answers to questions about Jesus on the Bible. So let's go on to verses 25 through 31. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Some of the people attending the festival were aware of Jesus' ministry and of the authorities' desire to kill him. Verse 25 confirms that Jesus had gained sufficient popularity as to be recognizable in social settings. He could not hide when he was in Jerusalem. So knowing that the Jewish religious authorities wanted to kill Jesus, the people wondered why the authorities said nothing to Jesus as he was teaching boldly in public. What did the crowd make of this openness on Jesus' part and silence on the authorities' part? They began to question whether the authorities actually knew Jesus as the Messiah or Christ. The verb to know carried several meanings, including come to know, realize, or learn. So the people knew their religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus, but thought maybe they backed off once they concluded he actually was the Messiah. But the indecisive people of Jerusalem quickly corrected their thinking that Jesus might be the Messiah by reminding themselves they knew where Jesus was raised. In societies like the one Jesus lived in, to know someone's family and place of origin facilitated sizing up the person's claims of honor. Their awareness of Jesus' place of origin also conflicted with the principle of their messianic theology. They believed that nobody would know where the Messiah was from. The reference to Jesus' teaching in the temple courtyards confirmed that the crowds were publicly discussing whether Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus crying out in the crowd indicates a sense of urgency. He was asserting control over a situation that could have gotten out of hand very quickly. Jesus acknowledged that the people knew him and where he was from, but Jesus redirected the crowd's thinking to a higher plane. First, he said that he had not come to speak of or from himself. He had come on a mission. So he was not to be judged by the usual social associations of parents and place of upbringing. Second, the one who sent him on the mission is true, meaning dependable and trustworthy. The people were incapable of truly discerning whether Jesus was the Messiah because they lacked one bit of crucial information. They did not know the sender, God. They did not truly know God the Father. Their ignorance of God provided the basis for Jesus' mission in the first place. Jesus came to reveal God the Father to the world. In contrast, Jesus said he knew the Father because he had come from him. Jesus' firsthand knowledge was exactly the thing needed for Judaism that had bogged down in excessive legalism and ritual. The people knew Jesus was from Nazareth, but they had no idea he also was from God. Even more, the Father had sent him. The mission and message of Jesus were all about helping people find their way back to God the Father. Only Jesus could point them in the right direction. He alone was really from God. Jesus' statement that he was from God angered many in the crowd, and they tried then to seize him. They were prevented supernaturally from doing it because Jesus' hour had not yet come. God had a plan in place for Jesus' ministry on earth, and he would see that it was carried out. By selflessly dying on the cross, Jesus glorified God and opened the door for Jews and non-Jews to come to the Father. The people were divided over Jesus' identity. Many from the crowd believed in him. These who believed questioned whether the Messiah, if he were anyone else, could do more miracle signs than Jesus had done. For those, Jesus' past works were enough to convince them that he really was from God. So have we ever really contemplated that Jesus was from God? Have we taken the time to sit and study the Bible and confirm Jesus' true origin? We can be certain that God sent Jesus. It's all in God's Word. Jesus' ministry and message is what God wants us to focus on in our lives. Hopefully, we will develop a life goal of studying Scripture and using the Bible to answer questions that come up about Jesus. Now, how do we understand Jesus' teaching? Let's go on to verses 33 through 36. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" In our first two lesson passages, Jesus answered questions that people were asking about him. Then, just as the chief priest and the Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him, Jesus uttered a statement that perplexed them all. First, he told the crowd that he would be with them for just a little while. Some might have taken him to mean that he was leaving Jerusalem immediately after the festival. Then Jesus added that he was returning to the one who had sent him. He had asserted all along that his Father in heaven had sent him. How were they to understand that Jesus was about to return to God? Then Jesus further baffled the crowd by stating that when he left, they would not find him, even if they looked for him. Last week in John 6, a crowd went looking for Jesus the day after he fed 5,000, and they eventually found him in Capernaum. Jesus told the crowds they could not come where he was. They had been successful in following Jesus all around the Sea of Galilee, but they would not be able to find him this time. What was Jesus trying to tell them? He wanted his hearers to know that the special place of being in the presence of God the Father cannot be found by traversing the physical landscape from one ministry point to another. He sought to foster a spiritual relationship that transcended physical boundaries and united hearts with the heart of his Father in heaven. Why did John include this dialogue in his gospel? The hearers of John's gospel, like us today, could not see Jesus in the physical sense. Jesus had already ascended back to heaven. Instead of seeing Jesus in his physical body, like us today, they would have to believe without seeing. The only hope for John's first readers was to lead them into a life-changing spiritual relationship that transcended the boundaries of time and space. As the crowd contemplated the meaning of Jesus' words, they wondered where Jesus intended to go. They were still thinking within the confines of his earthly ministry. They were searching for an answer to their own question and suggested that perhaps Jesus planned to take his message beyond the Holy Land to places where pockets of Jews lived among Gentiles. Maybe Jesus even intended to teach the Gentiles. The reference to dispersed people, which literally means Greeks, appears twice in John's Gospel, here and in chapter 12, verse 20. The term could refer either to Greek-speaking Jews living in Gentile lands or to non-Jews. In other words, the crowd in Jerusalem wondered if Jesus was going someplace to teach where they or the religious authorities would be unable to track him down. In any case, the Jews' contemplation of Jesus going to Gentile lands foreshadowed the church's gospel ministry to the Gentiles, taken up in earnest by the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. Verse 36 reiterates the bewilderment of the crowd as they sought to understand Jesus' teaching. As believers, we are commissioned to share our testimonies and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves that people often feel confused about Jesus' teachings. Many times today, people ask about the meaning of this or that statement that Jesus made. If we look for Jesus only in the physical realities in the world, through the eyes, we will not find him. We must look in a different kind of way, through the eyes of faith. The best way for us to understand Jesus' teachings is to engage in regular Bible study at church and individually at home, by engaging others in conversations about Jesus. When you're with your friends, do you discuss what you're reading daily in your daily Bible study? By looking to the Scriptures for guidance, we develop a clearer understanding of Jesus' teachings. Believing in Jesus enables us to experience a spiritual relationship with God the Father, which transcends time and space. Jesus taught about a relationship with God and then died on the cross to make that relationship possible. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your words of life to us today. How blessed we are to have God's Word to answer all our questions. All we have to do is open it and read. Lord, I pray we will not take that for granted. I pray each of us will examine our hearts, our motivation, our intentions, just as you do, Lord, for there is nothing hidden from you. Reveal to us where there is sin, Father, and forgive us. Lord, I pray for each woman here today that your Holy Spirit will overflow out of our hearts and be like a tsunami overflowing a city to those around us. My prayer is that we will be filled with so much love and compassion for those around us that it will start a revival in this country. And Lord, we know that revival starts in our very own hearts. Lord, it is not about us, but about what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. How precious you are. Such amazing grace. Lord, may our worship today be pleasing to you. May we give you our full attention. Take away any distractions that would take our minds off you, Lord. May you alone receive glory, honor, and praise. For it is in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.